Let me once again thank you for having us here today. It's been a joy to be with you, brethren, and to fellowship with you and to be with you in the house of God today. I need to ask for your forbearance with my wife and my daughter and I after the service. We have a long trip to make back to Rochester tonight. So if you see us headed quickly to the door, that's the reason. Please excuse any rudeness on our part. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 26. The book of Psalms is a book that reveals to us the thoughts, the inner workings, the heart, the emotions, the affections of a true believer. And we find, especially in the book of Psalms, the heart, the love, the affections of a believer for the house of God. And that's our subject this afternoon. The love, the affections that a believer has, the priority that he has for God's house in his own life. We'll look at a few passages that show us this theme. There's a number of passages we could look at. We're going to be sampling just a few of them briefly this afternoon. Here in Psalm 26, David is examining himself before God to see whether he has the evidence of true salvation in his own life. And he calls upon the Lord to test him, to judge him, to vindicate him, if he is a true believer, and if he is in the way of salvation. We see in the beginning of chapter 26, verse 1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." He calls upon God to vindicate him. The King James translates it, "Judge me, O Lord." And he wants God to put him to the test to make sure he has true grace in him. We read in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." If there was one thing David did not want to be deceived about, it was whether he was in God's way of grace and salvation. And he was willing to undergo the most thorough testing of God. "Examine me, O Lord, try me, test me," he says, "my mind and my heart." And then throughout this psalm, David sets forth various evidences to show that he is a true believer. The first is that he is a man conscious of walking in uprightness and integrity. Back in verse 1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have kept and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." And then the second evidence that he is a true believer was that he set God's loving kindness before him and he walked in God's truth in verse 3. "For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And then another evidence of true grace is he had no delight in the counsel, in the friendship of wicked men. Verse 4 and 5, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I walk with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." And then in verses 6 and 7, he declares his love for the ordinances and the praises of God's worship. Verse 6, he says, "I will wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders." The voice, the altar of God there in verse 6, the voice of thanksgiving in verse 7. Those were the ordinances of God's worship. And David declares his delight, his affection for them. In verse 6, he says that before he goes to God's altar, he must first wash his hands in innocence. He must purify himself and cleanse himself. He will not go to God's house with remaining sin clinging to him unrepented. "I will first wash my hands," he says, "in innocence, and then I will go about thine altar, O Lord." And then he says in verse 8, "O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. He openly declares his love for the house of God. And he calls it the habitation of thy house. It was the place of God's habitation where he met with his people. And because God was there in a special way, it was the place of the glory of God as well. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. As we saw this morning, the glory of God in the Old Testament would be the cloud of glory that descended on the tent of meeting in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. And this is why David so loved the house of God, because it was the place where God dwelt and made himself known, and his glory was there. And it's this psalm that David is calling upon God to examine him and to test him and see whether he is truly in the way of salvation. And this was one of the evidences. This was one of the proofs before God that he was God's true child, is because he had a love for the house of God. And as it was for David, so it is for us. In our day, this is one of the proofs of regeneration. This is a statement of a new heart. This is a heart that is right before God. He can declare, O Lord, one thing I love the habitation of your house, for your glory dwells there. And then we look down to the following psalm, Psalm 27. And David opens with a statement of his confidence in God in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" When God came with his power and protected David, he had no one to fear, no matter who was against him. But then David begins to speak of his enemies and his adversaries in verse 2 and 3. He says, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And then we read down in verse 10. He says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." He mentions the possibility that even those who were closest to him in this life, his own mother and his father, might turn against him and forsake him. And this is the way it was many times in David's life, that he was betrayed. His friends became his foes. And then he speaks of his enemies in verse 12. He says, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence." He speaks of how vicious and how cruel his enemies were against him. They breathed fire and violence against him. David's life was often surrounded by dangers. Enemies, fierce adversaries desiring to devour his flesh and put him to death. He was a man of war. The Philistines and other foreign armies were after him. Often David had to flee into the wilderness to find a cave to save his life. And a man who had to live like this, constantly surrounded by so many dangers, if he had one thing, just one thing that he could ask from God, just one thing, then we would think surely David would ask for some kind of a stronger army to defend him and to protect him from all of his enemies. We would think if there was just one thing that David could ask, he would ask for a castle, for a strong fortress where he could go and hide himself in safety. In the midst of all these troubles and dangers that were in David's life, that he speaks of in this psalm, surely one thing he would ask, it would be something for his own personal comfort and safety. But David tells us the one thing he asked for from the Lord in verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." When he says those words, "one thing," he places this request in a category all by itself. The one thing David desired, the one thing that was most needful, the one thing that was first above everything else, the chief desire of his heart, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He speaks of the priority of God's house in his life. If we were in David's circumstances, we had all these troubles, these trials around us, we would have many things that we might ask of the Lord. And hopefully somewhere in that list would be that we would be able to be in God's house. But David teaches us here the right priorities of a Christian's life. That even in the midst of all the troubles and the trials and the pressing things of life, the one thing that stands as the priority above everything else is that we might be those who are able to dwell in God's house all the days of our lives. David speaks here as if this was really the only thing he asked of the Lord. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We notice in the beginning of the verse, he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." And then he says, "that I shall seek." What he means is that I shall seek. I shall seek after it in my own life. I am determined to order my affairs and to do everything that I can do to make sure that this priority is in my life. I'm not just asking this from God, but I'm asking it and then I'm seeking after it by ordering my own steps so that it's so. "One thing I have asked that I shall seek," he says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And then he says, "all the days of my life." He's determined to persevere in this. This is not a momentary passing desire in David's heart. He was resolved for it. This is the way it should be all the days of his life to the very end. There would be many objects of interest in David's life. There would be things that would draw his attention away. Good things that he could be engaged in. But this would be the priority in his life. This would be his highest joy and happiness to the very end, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then we might wonder, why does David place such a priority on God's house in his life? What was it that motivated him and gave him such strong desires to be there? He answers in the rest of verse 4. He says, "to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." That's why he desired to be in God's house. Because there he beheld and there he looked upon the beauty of the Lord. He saw something of the glory of who God is through Jesus Christ the Savior. And then it says, "and to meditate in his temple." That's really the better translation. Your translation might mean to inquire, but both are true. To inquire and to meditate. The house of God here is a place of meditation. And that's why David had such desires to be in God's house. And when a believer sees the glory of God in the gospel of Christ and the person of our Lord Jesus and all the perfections that belong to God, there is nothing more beautiful in his eyes than the God of heaven, nothing more attractive to him and he desires to see more of the beauty of the Lord. David is not saying that he could not meditate on God's glory outside the house of God. But what he is saying is that when he came into God's house, it was there where he saw the beauty of God and the glory of Christ in fuller and clearer measures. It was there in God's house where truth and light entered his mind with greater power. It was there where he saw the highest and the brightest views of God. And his thoughts were purified, and his soul was enlarged and comforted, and he could see more fully the glory and the majesty of God in that place. It was a special place to David because when he went there, he could behold the beauty of the Lord and he could meditate on him in his temple. David lived in the time of the tabernacle worship. All the outward ceremonies of that old covenant worship, the tabernacle, the holy place, the altars, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all of that, what we might call the outward things of worship. And if ever there was a spectacle for human eyes to behold, if ever there was a sight that would fascinate the senses of men, it would be that old covenant worship. But what David's telling us in this verse is that when he went to the house of God, he saw beyond the externals. And he came into the very essence and into the heart of what true worship is. It is to see God in his glory. It is to go beyond the externals and the ordinances of worship. And it is to see the glory of God and to meditate, to have our thoughts lifted up, to have our minds and our souls engaged through the Word of God and to be able to see more of who God is in our Savior Jesus Christ. You see what David really brings us to the very heart of worship here. Many people today are all caught up in the external things. What do we do? What do we not do in worship? And when we find ourselves talking too much about those things, we know we've missed the heart of what it's really all about. David went to God's house to see the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And true worship, brethren, true worship is a much deeper and more demanding exercise than we may often think. It requires our minds to be cleansed of sin. It requires the full exercise of all of our mental and intellectual and spiritual faculties. It is not so easy as we might sometimes think. David declares his love for the house of God, the priority of God's house in his life. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life. We turn in our Bibles over to Psalm 36. And David begins this psalm with a description of the wickedness, the depravity of men. He speaks of his enemies who were filled with malice against him. We read in verse 1 through 4. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. What's David to do with all these kinds of people against him he turns his eyes upward to God himself, verse 5 through 7. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O Lord, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. He speaks of the beauty of the Lord, the attributes of God, his loving kindness and faithfulness, his righteousness and judgments, and his preserving power. And then he tells us how God's people come to know more of who God is in verses 8 and 9. He says, they drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. At the end of verse 8, we read of thy pleasures or thy delights. There are pleasures, there are delights, and these are pleasures and delights here that belong to the God of heaven. He lives in a world of infinite joy and happiness. He is a God who is fully satisfied in himself and in all that he is. And he is never troubled on his throne in heaven. He is never distressed or perplexed by anything that takes place in his world. He is never anxious. He is never worried. He is never in want of anything. All things are in his hands. He knows the end from the beginning, and all things are moving to his glory and to the good of his people. He is an all-sufficient God, and he lives in a world of perfect happiness and joy, and he lives in a world surrounded by delight and pleasure. That's what it means at the end of verse 8. Thy delights, the delights that belong to God in heaven. And then we see at the end of verse 8, it speaks of the river of thy delights. There is a river full of God's delights. And this river flows out from him. It is a river that is always full and overflowing in abundance. It is the river of thy delights. And then in verse 9, we learn more about the source of this river of God's delights. Verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. He is the fountain. He is the source of all life. He gives physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. He is the fountain of all life, and all light comes from him. All right understanding of truth and reality, all light comes from him. He is the fountain of life. And in his light, we see light. And verse 9 speaks ultimately of Jesus Christ. He is the life of men. And he is the light of the world. So this is why there is this river of delights and pleasures that flow from God. It flows from Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 8, the river of thy delights. And this is where it comes from. Verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. And then we look back to the middle of verse 8. And now he tells us that God gives this river of delight to his people. The middle of verse 8, and thou dost give them, his people, to drink of the river of thy delights. This is what God does for us, his people. He brings us to this river of his spiritual delights. And he gives us to drink from that river until we are full and we are satisfied and we can drink no more. And this river that we drink on earth is the river of his delights. It is a river that comes from the God of heaven, from his throne above. We've too often failed to appreciate it, that all of the spiritual joys and delights that we taste on earth come immediately to us from the throne of God in his glory in heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 1 in verse 4, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Every spiritual joy and blessing we taste on earth comes from the God of heaven through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit brings the graces and the joys and the delights of this river to us on earth. But then the question is, where on earth do we taste and drink most of this river of God's delight? Where do we drink it in the fullest measure? The answer is found in the beginning of verse 8. "They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house." It is in God's house. It is in God's house on earth where this river of God's delight flows to us in its fullest measure. It is there where He promises His presence with His people. And it is there where He brings His people and they drink of the river that flows from His throne. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house. If we were to trace this river of God's delight, we would find it all begins with God in heaven. It flows out from His throne through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is sent down into this world by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes into this world, it comes in its fullest measure into the house of God. It is there in His house God makes abundant provision for His people. There we taste in highest measure, in heightened ways, the spiritual blessings of the Christian life. We see the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We know the work of the Holy Spirit. We experience the saving, sanctifying, and the preserving power of God in our hearts. We taste the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. This is what happens in God's house. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink the river of thy delights. The word at the end of verse 8, "thy delights," is the Hebrew word pronounced Eden. It's the same word found in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. And back in that garden, there was a river that flowed through. And in that garden, Adam and Eve tasted the fullest measure of God's delights when they were in their innocence. That garden, that river of God's delights in the Garden of Eden was lost. And then we read, the next time we read of the full river of God's delights is found in the book of Revelation. The river of the water of life, clear as light, flowing, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. But between the Garden of Eden in the beginning and the river of the water of life in the end, where on earth does God send the river of His delights? The answer is in His house. It is in the house of God, which is for us the church, where we come to taste something of the powers of the age to come. We drink our fill of the abundance of His house. It is here where He gives us to drink the river of His delights. David speaks here of the happiness, the blessedness of those who come and dwell in God's house. They have a love for His house. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here we read of the fullness of the blessing that God sends on those who are in His house. We live in a time of pervasive individualism. where men and women think they can live the Christian life as they should. And they can have, they think, all the fullness of the blessings of God. And they can do so as individuals. And they can do so separated and apart from the house of God, which is the church. The church is nothing more than an appendix on their life. The church is nothing more than an option. And they can take it or they can leave it, and they can do whatever they want with it, and it will make no difference in their spiritual lives as Christians. Not according to this passage. Because here is the place where God sends the river of His delights. And unless you're in the house of God, you cannot taste this river that the psalmist speaks of here. This is a river that flows into the house of God. And so rather than having low views of the church, Christians should have the highest possible views of the church. Rather than the church being an appendix, rather than the church being an option, something on the periphery of their Christian life, the psalmist would tell us that the church should be right in the center of a Christian's spiritual life. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in His house forever. We drink our fill of His delights, and we experience this river in His house. We turn to one more passage, Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we could say much throughout the entire psalm. I'll just look at a couple of verses. Verse 1, he says, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. How lovely, how beautiful, how pleasant are the places of God's dwelling." And then in verse 2, he says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." David speaks here at a time when he was banished from Jerusalem, banished from the house of God, unable to be there, and his soul yearned to be in God's house and in His worship. The end of verse 2, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Not just his soul, but his body was affected. And then in verse 3, he says, "The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." He says that even the little birds, the swallows, who would go and find a place to make a home on the roof of the altars of the house of God, they were more blessed than David. David is envious of the little birds. If only he could approach to the house of God where the little birds were. But he's banished. He longs to return and be in God's house. And then he speaks of the blessedness of the man and the woman who dwells there. Verse 4, "How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee." And then down in verse 10, he speaks of what I'm going to call the joyful priority of God's house for a believer. The joyful priority of God's house for a believer. The beginning of the verse, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside." David had such high views of the house of God. He put such value on it that he preferred his time in God's house above everything else in the world. To have one Sabbath day in God's house, to have one day in His worship, in the meditation of His word, in prayer, in singing, and in fellowship with God's people, that one day was more precious, and it was more desirable to David, and more satisfying to his soul than 1,000 days in the pleasures and the affairs of this life. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. The idea seems to be that if David were to suddenly come down with a deadly illness, and we came to David and said, David, you have a choice to make. You can spend one day in the house of God, or you can spend another 1,000, maybe many 1,000, outside, apart from God's house. David would say, I don't even need to think about it. My mind is already made up. I know what the priority in my life is. I will take one day in God's house and in His worship, then 1,000 outside. He speaks of the priorities of his life. There was nothing more important to David than God's house. If David were to take all the priorities, all of the different activities of his life, and he were to rank them, first, second, third, rank them in importance, the first priority, standing above all the others, would be the worship of God's house. And hear me, brethren, on this. David may have many other things in his life that were good and necessary and things that needed to be done, but none of them would interfere with his time in the house of God. If we were to come to David and we said, David, at a time of worship, and we said, David, we have some things over here we want you to do with us. We have some activity, whatever it is. It may be good. It may be beneficial. David, come and join with us over here in this thing. David would say no. David would say no. I have set the priorities in my life. And the thing that is most desirable, and the thing that is most pleasant to me, the thing that I long for, is to be in the house of God. One day in His house is better than 1,000 in any other activity. One thing that we can be sure of with David, when the doors of the church were opened, David would be there. Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, Wednesday night prayer meeting, whenever the doors of God's house were opened, David would be there. That was the priority in his life. And David would be there with a smile on his face and with joy and delight in his heart to be in the house of God. How lovely are thy dwelling places. My soul longed and yearned for them. Even the birds who dwell in the house on the roof are to be more envied than me who cannot be there. Was this a burden to David? Was it a burden? Was it a burden for David to be in God's house? Was this some kind of bondage? Was this legalism? No. This was pure delight. And this was the highest pleasure in David's house. He did not know a joy greater than this. One day in God's house is more desirable than 1,000 outside. A man shows his priorities in his life by what he does and how he spends his time. Men have things they do, and they will allow nothing in all the world to interfere with them. Men sit and watch their games on the television set on Sunday afternoons, and there is nothing in all the world that will keep them from those games. People have their entertainments, People have their pleasures, their priorities, their games, and their hobbies, and there is nothing that will keep them from them. A man shows his priorities in his life by how he spends his time. And David's priority was the house of God. And what David here is expressing is the desire of a regenerate heart. This is a new heart. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. There is no place where I would rather be than to be in his house, in his worship, and with his people. What are your priorities in your life? You have your list of things to do. Where is God's house on those list of things to do? Is it where David puts it, as the expression of a new heart, on the very top of his list of all things to do, the priority, the joyful priority of his life? We have in our churches the expectation that the church members will be present at the stated meetings of the church. What are we doing when we say that we expect the church members to be present at the meetings of the church? Are we adding something to the scripture? Are we adding some kind of a bondage, some kind of an addition, man-made addition? No. What we're doing is we expect believers to have a heart like David. That's what we're saying. We're saying, brethren, be like David. David is showing what a new heart is like. And what priority do you have that is more important than the house of God, where your soul drinks some of the delights that flow from God's throne? What could be more important for you than that? Those of us who are believers, we know something of the joys of what David speaks of here. And we can say that the greatest joys of our life have been found not out in the pleasures and the entertainments and the things of the world, but the greatest joys, the pleasures of our life have been found in the house of God. It's in the house of God we find the things most satisfying to us in this life. We come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to see more of his beauty. We fellowship with his people. We hear his voice in the scriptures. And when we come to the end of life and we look back, it will be the times in God's house which will give us most delight and comfort. Listen to what Albert Barnes says on this passage. He says, when we come to the end of life, to the time when we shall review the past and ask where we have found most true happiness, and most that was satisfying to the soul, and most that we shall delight to remember, it will not be the banquet hall. It will not be the scenes of gaiety, the honors and the praises and the flatteries of men, or even the delights of literature and of the social circle. But it will be the happy times we have spent in communion with God. The sweetest remembrances of life will be the Sabbath and the exercises of religion. David had a joyful priority of God's house. And then he goes on to say further in verse 10, he says, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Or the King James would translate it, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And here he says that he would rather take the lowest, the most humble place, as long as it was a place in God's house. He would stand at the threshold. He would be a doorkeeper. He might not even have, he says, the privileges of entering in as the priest did. But if only he could stand at the outskirts, it would be an honor. It would be a joy to serve at the place of God's worship. There was no other place he desired more than to approach God's house. David was a king. David had a king. He had a throne in Jerusalem. He had the royal palace. But he seems to be telling us here that he would rather be in God's house than be in the pleasures of the royal palace. One day in thy house is more desirable than 1,000 outside, even if I would only be at the threshold of the house of my God. And then he speaks further of the blessings of God on those who dwell in God's house. As he says back up in verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in thy house. And then he speaks on through the rest of the psalm about those blessings. He closes in verse 11. He says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We often take verse 11 and we like to quote it out of context. The context is the man who dwells in God's house. He's the one to whom the Lord is a sun and a shield, and to whom the Lord withholds no good thing. God help us, brethren, to have hearts like David in the book of Psalms. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray this evening that you would be pleased to help us as your people. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us light and understanding. And we are often reproved when we find that our own lives, our own hearts do not reflect what we find in your book. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. And we pray that you would send your Spirit with fresh and powerful influences upon each of our hearts. And Lord, give us grace to be conformed to all that you say in your word. Lord, hear us now. Bless the truth to us. Be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.